Good morning, everyone, and it is time to start our children's story here. All right. Oh, man, this bookmark's causing me problems today. This one's called A Dark Night in the Garden. I'll be honest, this Bible, unfortunately, didn't really plan out very well how we were going to be reading this, because obviously next Sunday we were planning for Easter Sunday to be the big showdown. I guess I could have gone backwards to Palm Sunday, but we're at a dark night in the garden tonight. And it comes from Luke 22, Mark 14, and John 18. The wind was picking up now, blowing clouds across the moon, shrouding the garden in darkness. "Stay up with me," Jesus asked his friends. They said yes and waited under the olive trees, but they were tired and soon they fell asleep. Jesus walked ahead alone into the dark. He needed to talk to his heavenly Father. He knew it was time for him to die. They had planned it long ago, he and his Father. Jesus was going to take the punishment for all the wrong things anybody had ever done or ever would do. "Papa! Father!" Jesus cried, and he fell to the ground. "Is there any other way to get your children back, to heal their hearts, to get rid of the poison?" But Jesus knew there was no other way. All the poison of sin was going to have to go into his heart. God was going to pour into Jesus' heart all the sadness and brokenness in people's hearts. He was going to pour into Jesus' body all the sickness in people's bodies. God was going to have to blame his son for everything that had gone wrong. It would crush Jesus. But there was something else, something even more horrible. When people ran away from God, they lost God. It was what happened when they ran away. Not being close to God was like a punishment. Jesus was going to take that punishment. Jesus knew what that meant. He was going to lose his Father. And that, Jesus knew, would break his heart in two. Violent sobs shook Jesus' whole body. Then Jesus was quiet like a lamb. "I trust you, Papa," he said. "Whatever you say, I will do." Suddenly, through the trees, a glitter of starlight flashed off steel. Into the quiet garden came whispers, muffled voices, clanking metal, and the sound of boots marching. Jesus stood up. He woke his friends. "Now is the time," he said gently. "Everything that was written about me, what God has been telling his people all through the long years, it's all coming true." And into the night, with burning torches and lanterns, with swords and clubs and armor, they came. An army of soldiers. Judas led them straight to Jesus so they could arrest him. Jesus was waiting for them. Peter leapt up, took a sword, and tried to defend Jesus. He sliced off a guard's ear. Jesus immediately touched the guard and healed him. "Peter," he said, "this is not the way." Peter didn't realize that no army, no matter how big, could ever arrest Jesus, not unless Jesus let them. Then Jesus, who had never done anything except love people, was arrested as if he were a criminal. Jesus' friends were afraid, so they ran away and hid in the dark shadows. The guards marched Jesus off and took him to the leaders. The leaders put Jesus on trial. "Are you the Son of God?" they asked. "I am," Jesus said. "Who do you think you are to call yourself God? You must die for calling yourself the Son of God." Only the Romans were allowed to kill prisoners, so the leaders made a plan. "We'll tell the Romans this man wants to be our king, and then they will crucify him." But it would be all right. It was God's plan. "It was for this reason that I was born into the world," Jesus said. Obviously, we'll continue that next week. Children and teachers, bless you all. Have fun. We are praying for you and mostly praying for your teachers. Have a great one. All right, now time to start our our prayer time as a church family. To begin with, I guess I'll throw out what is going on in our life right now. We were able to find a place to rent, so we are very grateful for that. As I don't know if I can give details, but, you know. Okay, we're going to be moving on to Kyle and Kyla's trailer as they move out to Ridge Valley in their new practice. So we will be farmers. Well, not really farming, but we're on the farm. So, you know, good times. We're super excited for it, and we are so blessed that they would do that for us. So very excited. Also, we do need to pray for our buddy Isaiah, as he's got some sort of weird stomach thing. Apparently that's been going around to people. So he's hurting right now. He can't really sit down too well, so that's not fun for him. So if you guys don't mind praying for Isaiah, that would be fantastic. Anyone else have anything they would like to bring forward today? Okay, still getting operations, because she had like three in the matter of a couple days there, right? I'm glad to hear that she is getting better, and hopefully the Lord continues to heal her. That is a tough one. So for those who didn't hear, the things we'll be praying for from our congregation: Rhonda's cousin, who continues to heal, which, I don't know, I see the miraculous in that and how God has intervened there and just how the doctors kind of gave her no chance there for a bit, so that's quite phenomenal. And she's doing physio now, so that's good. And only had one surgery this week. I guess that's something to be happy about. I wouldn't be happy with any surgeries, but glad that there's healing there. And the one from Tracy, there's a young girl that passed away last week, or the week before, and it's a tough one when it's someone in like the 13 to 15 category, when they lose their life. And so Onaway's grieving right now with that, and I know obviously Tracy and her girls and her friends are dealing with that. So we do want to pray for that. So join in prayer as we do that together. Father, we come to you in this most holy of week, and we just thank you for the significance of how it even kicks off. How the thanksgiving and praise was showered upon you as you rode on the donkey down to what would be your demise. We thank you for your sacrifice. May our hearts reflect that all throughout the week. May we be overjoyed at every turn, just knowing how much you love us and how much you gave for us. And so, Father, today we come to you in prayer and petition as we seek out comfort for loved ones and for healing as well. So today we lift up the girl in Onaway who passed away. Father, our hearts break when a little one passes away, and so we cry out to you and just asking for the Holy Spirit to fill that family right now, to comfort them, be around them, Remind them that you are there. May they not deal with this heartbreak on their own. Jesus, we pray for your touch on this family. Be with them. Father, we want to also bring other healing stuff to you as we as a nation continue to heal, and so we pray for that. We pray that we heal from the spiritual scarring that we suffered while we were isolated. We are created to be social beings, and you know this. So we just pray for healing in that sense. May we come back and just festively hug and handshake one another. Remind each other of how much we mean. I thank you for that reminder as we gather together and we see the bright, shiny faces again. We thank you for that, Father. And I obviously want to pray for my son Isaiah, and you know that he is very uncomfortable in this moment. So we just pray healing for his stomach, whatever is affecting him. We just pray that you would mend that thing and make him so he's feeling better, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, we come to you with Rhonda's cousin and mine, and we've been praying for her now and for a few weeks, and we're just so thankful to see your glory shine in that instance as she's beginning to heal and recover. And so we continue to pray for that healing and that her physio would go well, and that the wounds would get better and she wouldn't need surgery anymore, because that is an ordeal in the body nobody really wants. But we thank you for your faithfulness in healing her, Jesus. And Father, we thank you even for finding a place that we can move into as we were worried about having to move to Edmonton there for a second. And we are just so blessed to still be in the community, actually more in the community than we were before. So we are blessed and excited, and I thank you for that. And you bless Kyle and Kyla for their generosity in allowing us to move out there. And Father, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Before I begin, I do want to send a reminder that Good Friday, we are doing a service right here. We are going to somberly reflect on the meaning of that day. It will be at 11 o'clock. I know that's probably not the usual time, but I like 11 o'clock, so that's what I went with. So please join us, come out. We could have 5 people here or 100, and it would be fantastic as we want to remember that brutal day on the cross for Christ. So join us for that, please. I hope that's enough information. If not, come talk to me afterwards about the Good Friday service, and I will help you out with that one. Today we're going to continue in our Matthew coverage. Like I said, I just needed a break from Genesis, but obviously Easter week and such, I wanted to transition us into something different. So we're looking at Matthew 21, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11, and it's called the Triumphal Entry. What a triumphal entry it is. I tried to, like, it's zebras, but it kind of looks like palm branches on my shirt, but you know, I tried to get the feel of it. This is an exciting time. And so we read in verse 1 about how this unfolds. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Oh, man, I don't know. Back in the day, we used to do these services, and we'd have all the kids with, like, the palm branches and stuff. That'd be so much fun. One day I hope we can do that here and just be like, yeah, palm branches. It's just such an exciting day. But like I said, this is the triumphal entry for King Jesus. And really, it kicks off the beginning of the end for his earthly ministry. Matthew 21 records the last week of the life of Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus had preached, healed, and taught. And it has led up to this very point. And it happens to be a Passover week. He enters the city of Jerusalem on that week of Passover. In Matthew 21 and beyond, we actually have some extremely significant occur in Matthew. And it all occurs over a period of 8 days. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple. He challenged the religious leaders. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He was arrested. He was tried and found guilty, even in this farce trial, even though he was innocent. He was crucified and died. And then he was raised from the dead. The interesting thing about this week, though, is that creation has been waiting for it. And now it had arrived. This is a passage I like to quote a lot and have been doing a lot in our Genesis studies. But it's where they're in the Garden of Eden, and in this moment where God promises the serpent that this day will come in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, now fulfills that promise as he crushes the head of the serpent by his death and resurrection. Like I say, this week was planned before the formation of the world. And this week was not just a climactic week for Jesus, but for the entire planet. Matthew devotes 8 chapters to the last 8 days of Jesus' life. That is over a quarter of his gospel. So today we begin with the triumphal journey. And as we journey with Jesus to Jerusalem, we begin to see that this is the time for people to know who he is. Prior to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, he had told those that he healed not to tell others about the healing. Jesus just knew that it was not yet his time. His full identity and purpose were not to be revealed until God had willed it. Jesus healed 2 blind men in Matthew 9:27-31. It says, as Jesus went on from there, 2 blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Now we arrive where he's nearing Jerusalem. And we see in Matthew 20 that the times, they are changing. As Jesus heals 2 blind men once again, only he did not follow them with the same warning. And if you want to read about that, read Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. As they're not given a warning this time to not tell anybody who he is or that they were healed. Jesus just knows that his time has come as he's approaching Jerusalem. He embraces his title of Messiah King. In Matthew 21, this is the king that had been prophesied about that would save his people from their sins. It's the title given to Jesus by Matthew in Matthew 1:21. As it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." But Jesus is not just the Jewish king. Salvation is king. Extends to the whole world. His rule is over all creation. This means that you and I are a part of Jesus' purpose. We're called to submit to his rule and his reign. Let's just look at a few of King Jesus' attributes. See who he is. In Matthew 21, you can actually see many of King Jesus' attributes just stand out. We actually don't have enough time to cover them all today. That's how many are in Matthew 21. We'll start with Jesus, the divine king. The glory of the incarnation, incarnation meaning God in the flesh. And that glory is evident as Jesus. He's fully man and fully divine. He divinely ordains where a donkey and a colt will be at a certain time for his certain purposes. Disciples are to go to these critters, and if anyone asks them about it, they are to respond what the Lord needs them. In this particular context, the meaning of Lord is referring to Jesus as more than just a personal master or teacher or rabbi. It's a statement being that Jesus is Lord of all. This moment it had been told about in the Old Testament, it was a prophecy. As Jesus fulfills that prophecy, and he fulfills all Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. The quotation in our text in Matthew 21 comes from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jerusalem can be often referred to as Zion, as Mount Zion was the highest, most prominent mountain or hill in Jerusalem, because their mountains are quite different than ours, from what I understand. When Zechariah made this prophecy, though, God's people, the Israelites, they had just returned to Jerusalem from exile. So these Israelites that had just returned to Jerusalem, they began rebuilding the temple and kind of restoring the city and reestablishing the city of Jerusalem. And these people, they would have heard stories and they would have maybe even witnessed the failures of the king of Israel. All of these kings that had just failed miserably. And so Zechariah begins writing about this future king, this hopeful king, and that there would be a day that God would send his king, the one that he had chosen from the very beginning. And God's king is Jesus. And Matthew makes this very clear throughout his gospel. Zechariah's joy-filled prophecy tells of how this king would arrive 500 years before Jesus was born, as he was to ride into Jerusalem on his donkey, on his colt. So this moment needs to be understood as divinely orchestrated and even miraculous when we analyze it, as God promised this donkey and colt to be available the week before Passover in a very specific spot in a specific town so that Jesus could ride into Jerusalem on them. An impossible feat. Jesus, though, is the divine king. And so it's not so impossible. We also know that Jesus is a righteous king. If you go through the history of Israel's kings, like I say, it's not so good. It's not a pretty picture. Most of them are not so righteous. They'd have waves of like somewhat okay guys to just absolutely brutal kings. But Jesus is righteous. And Jesus as a righteous king would prove to be victorious on behalf of his people. And as a righteous king, he is one who is also a savior king. As we read this in Matthew 21:9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna. I hope some of you know what Hosanna means, but even if not, I'll tell you. It means save now. And Hosanna is quoted from Psalm 118:25-26. It says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And of course, the timing of these events and these quotes, it's crucial for our understanding of the significance of these quotations. Remember that this is Passover week. It's a time where people flock to Jerusalem. The population would balloon to 5 to 6 times its usual size. People came to celebrate the Passover feast. It was a reminder of God faithfully rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. The salvation of the people in the Passover, it was found in the blood of a lamb as it was spread on the doors of the people of Israel. And it caused the angel of the Lord to pass over their house. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And being the king that he is, we need to see that there's a new exodus that Jesus has for his people. King Jesus came to the Passover. Only the blood that saves his people is his own. And he sheds it for the entire world. This king, King Jesus, he's also a very gentle king. He didn't come in arrogance, but he came humbly. And it's actually quite opposite of worldly leaders, isn't it? You can look at the news and maybe you have opinions of worldly leaders. Jesus is the opposite. Jesus was meek. A king may not be something that we actually fully understand at this time. When you think about it, most monarchies around the world, they're just symbolic, right? They do not really exist in their proper form anymore. Back in Jesus' time, kings were someone that were honored. They were revered. And at their coronation, there was a fear that was attached to this new powerful leader that was coming into play as how was he going to be as a leader? They would be found in these ornamental and regal clothing. It would look fantastic, apparently. And the king would give off this persona of splendor and even pageantry. But here's King Jesus. He's surrounded by Galileans as he made his way into Jerusalem. He came in poverty, not riches. He came in meekness and not society's belief what majesty should look like. He came humbly, mounted on a donkey. Humbly he came into this world, and humbly he would mark off his final days as he approached the ignoble cross. Zechariah's prophecy also informs us that Jesus is a king of peace. Zechariah 9:10 says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Excuse me. So if we look at that in context of our passage, Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. I mean, a king riding a donkey. Doesn't that sound ridiculous to you? You might question, at least I do. Kings riding a donkey. But it was not uncommon. Kings would ride donkeys, and there was a very specific reason why a king would ride a donkey. So a king that's preparing to go to war, he would ride his war horse. It gave off this picture of power and victory. And, ooh, look at the king. He's ready to go to battle. He's a great warrior. And everybody was apparently excited by stuff like that. But if a king was not going to war, he would ride around in a donkey. Why? Because donkeys do not give off this picture of a powerful warrior or a powerful beast that you're on top of. And so they would be ridden as a symbol of peace. And so here's Jesus, he rides his donkey, and it's meant to show that he is the King of Peace. His mission, his ministry, it is one of peace. A mission to bring peace between God and humanity. If we read through Luke's account of this moment, we read this in Luke 19:38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the people are crying this out to Jesus, the King of Peace. And Luke continues as Jesus approaches the city and Jesus begins to weep. And Jesus says this in Luke 19:42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. His mission of peace is really good news for those who do not know God. for those that are enemies with God. That would be humanity, the world. Romans 5:10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus brings peace between God and humanity. And added on to that, Jesus brings peace between humanity, between one another. I know it sure doesn't feel like that way sometimes. Clearly, we're not in allowing Jesus' spirit over us if there's that kind of enmity between us. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And we are reconciled to one another in Jesus. These people shouting and crying out to Jesus, they were looking for a warrior. Excuse me. We're going to have one of these Sundays apparently again. And I even did the lozenge trick. No good. These people shouting and crying out to Jesus, they were looking for a warrior, a political powerhouse that was going to obliterate the Romans in their control. But Jesus brought spiritual peace, as Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You can tell it's been one of those weeks. It's kind of interesting. We were a little worried at first that his stomach problems were attached to his anxiety. We think it's beyond that now. He's pretty worried about moving. Oh, I got some. Ooh, coffee would have been a good idea, too. I appreciate that, though. Thank you very much, Carly. Getting my composure here. One main attribute that Matthew wants to be clear about regarding Jesus' kingship is that Jesus is the king, the messianic king. Matthew 21:10 says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Would you mind giving me a Kleenex, actually? I think that's my best routine right now. Guess I should just be glad I don't have laryngitis. Anyways, the whole city was stirred by Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And as Jesus traveled, the people before him and after him, they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The Son of David declaration, it's an important one. And it's this statement that Matthew uses throughout his gospel. In Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the king who would come from the line of King David. And so these crowds, they cry out loudly to Jesus, the Messiah king. Their call of Hosanna, it would sound like this to our ears. Messiah, save us. Only they did not know the salvation that Jesus would bring. To them, maybe they just focused on individual prophecies and they forgot to look at all of them combined. It kind of sounds like us sometimes when we approach our scripture. We've got to read it as a whole. Maybe they just like the sound of Zechariah's prophecies in Zechariah 9. This peaceful king riding a donkey. And they glossed over Isaiah 53 as the Messiah, the king, would also be the suffering servant, the one who would shed his blood, and his blood would cleanse the people of their sins. Jesus, the messianic king. That brings us to a big one here, as Jesus is a king of authority. He puts that on display in Matthew 21 as he engages with these religious leaders. It happens right after our passage. That engagement would lead to the farce of a trial and Jesus' eventual death on the cross. Jesus demonstrates that he has authority over the temple. In Matthew 12:6, it says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is greater than the temple, as he is the Lord over the temple. We see this as he overturns tables and drove out buyers and sellers in the temple. A display of righteous anger. And this is followed by another aspect of authority that Jesus displays, as he has authority over diseases. You go from this, I kind of like this transition. So if we read further on into Matthew 21 here, we go from this transition of Jesus being in the temple and he's outraged and he's throwing tables about and kicking people out and being like, don't you disgrace my father's house. This moment where right afterwards, he's out in the temple area where all the beggars are allowed to be. And we see his divine compassion on display yet again. The temple area, it was the only place that the beggars were allowed to go, the blind, the lame, and the crippled. And so they hung out in these outer courts of the temple. But Jesus did not cast these people out of the temple. Jesus instead cared for them. And he healed them. Quite the contrast as moments earlier, people are shooed from the temple to Jesus welcoming the supposed unwelcome to the temple for healing. Jesus is king. And his kingship rules even over disease. You have to think of the imagery that's even used in Revelation 21. As we're told of this temple-like structure. And there in the presence of Jesus Christ, people are gathered and worshiping together, unified. Only there's no disease, no sickness, and no pain. He's the king of authority. And Jesus' authority, it extends to his rule over all people. Matthew chapter 21, verse 15 says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. The children, they're in the temple singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Pretty cool. That's why I like that back in the day with all the kids running around with the palm branches. But that's what Jesus was hearing from these little ones in the temple. It's a problem for the religious leaders. Remember, this would be along the lines of saying, save us, Messiah. So these religious leaders are hearing this and they're just super mad. And they immediately begin to question Jesus. They wonder how he could possibly allow someone to assign him this status. How could you let someone call you Messiah King? They're like, hello, Jesus. You hear what they're calling you? Correct this right now, please. And Jesus responds by quoting Psalm 8:2, which states, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Psalm 8 is a psalm all about praising God. So the message is very clear to these religious leaders. Psalm 8:1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Jesus is acknowledging his divine kingship. He is the Messiah. Jesus is God in the flesh. And then in one of the strangest moments in the Bible, Jesus throws his authority over all creation. This is a classic moment in Matthew 21 as he curses a fig tree. That would be quite outstanding to see. I'm not going to lie. I'd probably laugh at something like that, seeing a guy outside cursing a fig tree. He was not angry at the tree. It just had no fruit. In fact, Mark tells us that it wasn't even the season for figs at that point in time. But in Mark's gospel, it becomes very clear why Jesus cursed a fig tree. As the cleansing of the temple, it's intertwined with the cursing of this fig tree. And we see that Jesus' cursing of the fig tree, it's a statement about how the religious life and worship by God's people look to him. And in specific, that of the religious leaders. The people were like the fig tree. On the outside, they appeared fine. They looked like they should be producing fruit. They're green-looking leaves. The tree and the people at that time, even the people of this time, did not produce fruit. The fig tree, the people in the temple, the religious leaders, they were spiritually dead. And they made claims to worship God. But they were the ones that were rejecting Jesus, God in the flesh. And they rejected their fellow humans. The leaders, they were hypocrites. Spiritually dead hypocrites. And they were good for nothing. So Jesus curses them. We've been having struggles today. I like that. We're all kind of one big family here that's going through the motions. Now, there are many more attributes of King Jesus, but I want to finish this one. Jesus is the coming king. We read today of his first coming as he rode to Jerusalem on a donkey as a king of peace. Through his blood that was shed on the cross, he came to rescue sinners. Revelation, it speaks of his imminent coming. Only as John writes, it's not to return on a donkey. Jesus is returning on a horse. Revelation 19:11-16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whew! What an image. I love it. Jesus came at first humbly as he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, but his return will be one of his sovereign reign as he rides his horse, his war horse. It's a very different coming than the peaceful, triumphant entry that we read about today. So today I pray that we give our allegiance to King Jesus. As Jesus' return, it's imminent. And his return will have him come as the crowned king. And how will we find ourselves in those moments? Jesus is king. Hosanna in the highest. And this is what it means for us. We need to praise Jesus. Give him your praise. And this happens as we gladly surrender to King Jesus. We need to make prayer a priority as well. Praying to God was one of the purposes of the temple in the Old Testament. God does not dwell in a physical building today, but he does inhabit his people by his Spirit. So we need to seek our King every day through prayer. It's even more important for us today, as it's easy for us to get caught up in things like commercialism, consumerism, and materialism. And yes, that does include aspects of church as well. We cannot neglect communication with King Jesus. We cannot neglect discussing with him as we do a friend. He cannot be sovereign over our lives if we are not even communicating with our King. And some may struggle with this. You know, I've heard people say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you don't know how to pray or even effective ways to pray. I'll say, come, feel free to come talk to me. As there are many methods and one might suit you better than the other. Some people like to journal. I absolutely despise journaling. They made me do that in school. It was awful. But some people love doing that. Some people just like to have quiet and peace. Others like to have worship music playing in the background. Some people like to get down on their hands and knees and seek out their Father. Some like to approach him as a friend. There's so many different techniques. Get your prayer life going. Seek out a relationship with your King. And obviously another thing we should be doing is being fruit bearers. Don't be the person that shows outward religion but lacks any fruit. Jesus curses that like he did the fig tree. Allow the Holy Spirit to have more of you and to work through you. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. It all comes from giving him your praise and praying to him and communicating with him and allowing him to be the leader of your life, guiding you. Because what seems impossible to us is possible to God. So today we should be asking ourselves as a church, what are we asking God for that only he can accomplish through his power? Do we give him the glory and praises that our King deserves? Do we seek him out with every aspect of our lives and everything that we do? Or do we behave more like the fig tree? One that produces no fruit, becomes cursed by the King of all creation. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for just your many blessings that you give us. And today we triumphantly call out your name. This is the day that you rode on a colt and a donkey to Jerusalem as people cried out, Hosanna. You are our King, Father. You are King Jesus. So we pray we allow you to reign over our lives. That we seek out your rule and be fruit bearers. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.